I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of...
You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you want to know what God is like, well, look at Jesus. He's the radiance of God's glory. That's what the Bible says. Think about it. If you follow him around the Gospels, you'll notice that his compassion moves him to heal. He sees the crowds, even when he's tired, and he's moved with compassion. His love casts out fear. His backbone in the face of bullies makes the vulnerable feel safe in his presence. He's a friend of sinners, and he's the Savior of the world. Guess who we're talking about today? We're talking about Jesus. Our friend Dr. Rob Reamer joins us back again. He's got a brand new book that, you know, it'll make you fall in love with Jesus all over again. It's titled The Tenderness of Jesus, An Invitation to Experience the Savior. We're going to get Dr. Reamer on in a minute, but I want you to know we got a handful of copies to give away today. If you just want if you want a fresh invitation to know Jesus more intimately, to fall in love with him, maybe in a way you've never experienced before. Who doesn't want that, really? Text the word book to get in on the drawing. 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. And as I often do at the open of the show, I ask a question, and it's not rhetorical. I really want your participation. Just hearing from you and getting a sense of your heart just helps me so much. So my question for you is, what do you love most about Jesus? There's so much to love about him, but just really honest and personally, what do you love most about Jesus? Text me, same number, 877-933-2484. So a couple quick announcements. Grow in your faith as you study God's Word with a free reading plan from Faith Radio. We have easy-to-follow plans with additional resources like downloadable study guides and podcast interviews. It's all available now on the Reading the Bible Together resource page at myfaithradio.com. Also, if you're new to this faith journey and want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, you can text the word faith to 41224. We've partnered with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association just to help you get your questions answered. So if you've got questions, we want you to get some answers. You can text the word faith to 41224. Now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Rob Reamer's passion is to see the kingdom of God advance through spiritual renewal. He began Renewal International to assist pastors, leaders, and churches globally to equip the people of God to live in freedom in Christ and to walk in the fullness of the power of the Spirit. His books incorporate lessons God taught him over the years through life, marriage, and ministry. In addition to his work with Renewal International, Dr. Reamer is professor of pastoral theology at Alliance University in New York, New York, and he's a favorite on the show. Love having you on. Dr. Rob, welcome back.
Oh, thanks, Susie. It's good to be back with you.
Yes, looking forward to our conversation. And you know this because you've been on plenty of times now. We begin every show the same way, asking the same personal question. We'll get to your book in a minute, but what's God been talking about these days?
So, you know, the world's a little crazy, even crazier since the last time, since we've got a new war that broke out. And one of the places I go when life gets crazy is the Psalms. And so Psalm 11, you know, someone's mocking David, saying, you know, when times are tough, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's their mocking question. And David's response is, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He gazes, his eyes behold, his gaze examines humankind. And so, you know, I look at the world and all of its chaos, and it always helps me to think that Jesus is still seated on his throne and he is not nervous. He hasn't been nervous in the last two millennia. Today's not his day, and this is not his hour. So,
come on. Amen. Thank you for that so much. Well, I want to give the title again for those who need to hear it, The Tenderness of Jesus, An Invitation to Experience the Savior. And I always love to ask how the book was born in the author's heart, but you really explained that. You opened the book with a story about a time your daughter asked a question that got you thinking. Tell us about her question and tell us about your answer.
Yeah, so we were traveling in Hawaii together. I was doing a conference out there and I took a few days off with her, and she made the trip. And as we're traveling around in the northern tip of Maui, she asked me, Dad, why do I love you and I love your faith, but I struggle with so many other Christians and their faith? Which I think is a question a whole bunch of 20-somethings are asking, and she's in that age group. And I just said to her, I said, sweetheart, I think you're looking through the lens of sin in the world, like the problem of evil, why bad things happen, where is God when bad things happen? And you're also looking through a second lens, and that is the evil things people have done in the church. And I said, you're trying to make God out through these two distorted lenses. And I said, you need to look through the lens of the tenderness of Jesus. He's the perfect representation of God. And so we spent 5 hours talking about the tenderness of Jesus through scriptures, my own life experience. And about a month later, she texted me and said, Dad, that was like one of the most helpful spiritual conversations I've ever had in my life. Do you think you could recommend a book for me on that subject? And I looked around. I said to her, there's a couple, but none of them exactly were focused completely on Jesus and said what we had talked about. And so I texted her back and said to her, sweetie, I'm just going to write you your own book. Hmm. And she goes, I like that even better, Dad.
Aww.
So I did. So that's how it arose.
Hmm. And for those who received the book, you wrote the book to your daughters. What I said to you before we got on the air is there's times I was aware you were speaking to them. Other times I was sure you were speaking to me. I think that's important for people to know, is that you're giving us an inside peek on this conversation of what you want your girls to know, but you want us to know that as well, right?
Yeah. So I have 4 kids, by the way, Susie, 3 girls and a boy. And so it's written to all my kids. And I just, you know, I'm trying to write, like, inviting you to sit at the dinner table with us while I'm talking to my kids around the table about the Jesus that I know and love. I have to tell you, Susie, this book has moved me more than any of the other books that I've written. Like, I cried when I wrote it. I cried when I read it for Audible. And, you know, I listened to it and it still made me cry. I was listening to it on Audible to make sure there weren't mistakes, but it still moved me. And my wife says to me one day, why does it move you so much? And I said to her, because this is the Jesus that I know. This is the Jesus that I love. And I'm writing to the ones that I love. And so it's been a very moving book for me. So.
Wow. Well, thank you for letting us have a seat at the table. Wow, so precious. I would love to know from your own story a couple of times when Jesus really expressed his tenderness towards you. Where were you? What happened? And how did it impact how you walked with him?
Yeah, so many times, too many to count. But probably the first time was when I was 19. I was dating a girl from church, broke up. And, you know, really, when I look back on it now, as, you know, a grown up and looking back on your life, you can see things often more clearly. And I can look back on that now and go, well, it was really my fault. I was very selfish. That was the problem. But, you know, when Jesus met me after this breakup and I encountered his tenderness, there was no judgment. There was no condemnation. This thing was really my fault. But all he had for me was this compassionate, tender expression. And, you know, at the same time, he called me. I had been resisting him in my life, kind of pushing him to the outskirts, to the edges of my life. He was not at the center of my life at all. And he was involved, but he wasn't at the center. And, you know, when he called me to put him to the center, there was no judgment, no condemnation, conviction, but without condemnation or judgment. And when I surrendered, there was just a tremendous outpouring of his love. So that was the first time. But, you know, it's funny. When you look back at your life, I can look back over the years before I'd ever surrendered my life to Christ. And now as a kid, I could see how God was expressing his tenderness to me over and over through the people in my life who knew him. I had separation anxiety. I go to school and I'm in first grade and I'm terrified. You know, I mean, you have separation anxiety. You're terrified to go to school. And I go to school. It's my first full time in school. Before that, kindergarten, you have a few hours or whatever. That wasn't too bad. And I go into school. Do you know, my first grade teacher was a Christian and she was so loving, so caring, so gentle, so tender. And I just was able to make it through school and not have such a bad time because I loved her so much because she expressed her love to me so deeply. And, you know, I look back now, but I didn't know she was a Christian at the time. I found that out years later, and I went, you see, that was Jesus' tenderness expressed through Miss Shaw when I was a little kid going to school with separation anxiety for the first time, full time.
Wow. Thank you for sharing those. Those are just amazing. I'm going to read a text that just came in and love to have you comment. This dear one says, I could really use some of Jesus' tenderness right now. He never feels really angry to me, but sometimes he feels distant and even fed up. I know we can't judge his goodness based on our feelings, but I'd really like to feel his heavenly hug. In a season right now where I'm just feeling lonely and scared, I've listened to your Strong in Battle podcast, that's one of my books, multiple times, and I know I shouldn't be giving the enemy this much territory. I'm trying, but sometimes I get so tired. But then I feel like I'm disappointing Jesus or blocking his blessing when I'm not able to stand as strongly as I would like. Oh, I would love to hug them, but what thoughts do you have for them, Rob?
Several, I guess, Susie. One, you know, it seems to me a lot of times when we are carrying some sort of a feeling like I'm a disappointment to God, that's coming out of someplace in our past. It's like we were a disappointment to one of our parents or to our teachers, or we heard it from siblings or someone important communicated to us somehow through words or feelings or actions that we were disappointing. And then that gets sort of lopsided in my relational interactions with God. And so part of the way I find helpful for me to find freedom from thoughts like that and feelings like that is to figure out where they're coming from and then going after them, you know, back to soul care. But my favorite soul care question is what's underneath that? Like what's driving that thinking, that behavior, that feeling? And that's where I would go first. Second, I just think it's super helpful to have people in our lives who represent Jesus well to us. So, you know, friends, pastors, counselors, whoever, but people that we can go to with these kinds of painful seasons of life, and they come alongside of us with gentleness and care and tenderness, and they represent that well to us. Sometimes it's hard for us to feel it when we're going through it, and we need a human touch to help experience what Jesus is like in those dark seasons.
Oh, that's so good. I'm going to read a few more here before we go to break. Lisa says, what I love about most about Jesus is his heart. His heart is gentle and lowly, and he's full of both grace and truth. Tina says, what I love most about Jesus is how he shows kindness, especially with his patients. And then Stacy says, was it Psalm 11 that Dr. Rob quoted at the beginning of the hour? Can you answer that one?
Yeah, it was.
All right, Psalm 11. All right, we're going to pause here. We're talking to Dr. Rob Reamer today about his new book, The Tenderness of Jesus, An Invitation to Experience the Savior. We really want to help you do that today. I'm praying through this conversation as you listen, you have an encounter with God. You touch Jesus, and he touches you in a way that just makes you realize you're not alone. He is for you. He's not rolling his eyes at you, breathing a heavy sigh, wondering why you can't get it together. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Dr. Rob Reamer is my guest. Again, the title of his book is The Tenderness of Jesus. We need to know about that, don't you think? Hey, if you've got questions or you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. The questions have to come in a separate text, and we will be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. God wants us to finish strong. Would you help us get there? We are just getting started reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. We can't do it without you. Don't let this year end before making your best tax-deductible gift to support Faith Radio. Your gift right now keeps the good news in front of more people. Thank you so much for giving by clicking the link in the show notes or by giving at myfaithradio.com. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Rob Reamer. We try to get him on about once a month to talk about soul care, to talk about walking intimately with God, to talk about knowing his love in a way that changes us. One of Rob's favorite, my favorite phrases that Dr. Rob talks about is learning to live as a deeply loved child of God. I say this often when I'm speaking at conferences, that many, many Christians know they're saved, but they don't know they're loved. And that's what changes everything. You know, you can have a right theology around eternity and still squander your time, treasure, and talents on earth because you're trying to prove something Jesus has already proven. But when you know he loves you, when you know he's settled on the idea of you, you live out of the overflow and you don't have anything else to prove. So today we're getting an up close and personal look at the tenderness of Jesus. That's the title of Dr. Rob's new book. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Dr. Rob, you know, so often we misjudge God where we, you know, I mean, we look at God as this angry father, and Jesus is kind of standing in between trying to keep us from experiencing God's wrath. And yet Scripture says Jesus is the exact representation of God. So how have we misjudged God? How have we misjudged Jesus?
Yeah, I think some of it, Susie, has come sadly from the church. There's been times, as you know, where the church has not experienced the grace of God, the people proclaiming it. So they proclaim the right words, but it comes across with the wrong tones. They're proclaiming the message of grace, but it doesn't really feel like love and grace because they haven't encountered it. And I think when you haven't experienced it, when you haven't experienced the revelation of God's forgiveness, the revelation of God's love and his tenderness, then I think you're left with shame. And when you have shame, you can't really pass on acceptance to other people. You can't give what you don't have. And if you haven't come through revelation to God's loving acceptance, then what you have left is judgment. And so I think what we're missing for a large part in the church is the authentic experiential revelatory encounters with God that leads to the real and not merely the religious. So and I think that's a big deal.
100% agree. And I think that's why I, you know, keep having you on, because I resonate so much with this, and it's what I've been saying for years. But I think about that Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That word know, as you know, and many other places where we read that word know, it's an experiential encounter. It's knowing in the most intimate of ways. But, and yet somehow I think we've relegated that to sensationalism, emotionalism, and sometimes it seems, and I'm not, we love the church. I know you love the church. I do too. So I'm saying this carefully, but sometimes you get the sense people are posturing in a way that's almost beneath them. To have an encounter with God in a way that makes your knees buckle is some kind of sensational emotionalism, but it's not. Would you speak to that?
Yeah, it's not at all. And, you know, so I think the key to moving from religious knowledge to revelatory experience is authentic humility. And when I talk about authentic humility, the way I like to phrase it is this: authentic humility begins with honesty. It ends with responsibility. And somewhere in the middle is death to self, where we stop making it too much about us and start making it about Jesus and others. And I think that's authentic humility. Too often what we have in the church is religious humility, but it's not authentic humility. And we're not really being honest. But here's the problem. If I'm not really honest about my issues, then I'm missing out on the opportunity to receive God's grace in his revelation of it. Because God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. And only those who humble themselves actually position themselves to receive the revelation of God's grace. That is the one prerequisite to actually experience God in all of his fullness and love and tenderness. And so we have to choose humility.
Amen. Wow. I want to go back to something you started to talk about before the break, but two big reasons why so many would say what your daughter said, that, you know, if they have a personal relationship with someone who's authentic in their faith, going, well, I love you and I love the way you walk with Jesus, but I struggle with so many, just sort of the stigma, the stereotype that much of the church has earned. And I want to address these because you speak to both of these in the book. Regarding the evil in the world, you said the evil in our world distorts our spiritual perception to see the goodness of God with great clarity. This is one of the reasons why Jesus came. He came to help us see clearly who God really is in all of his goodness. So talk about the idea of people blaming God for the evil in the world.
Yeah, and I think it happens because, right, you look at the world, you think God's in charge, therefore everything that bad happens comes from God. But I think, you know, and I explain this too in the book, but I think God gave us choice. I think God had a choice. God could have chosen to be the dictator of the universe and eliminate free choice. And if he did that, he could have made the world all good. But if he did that, he would have been an oppressor. That's oppressive to eliminate choice. Instead, he's no controller, he's no oppressor, therefore he empowers people to make choice. But as soon as you empower someone to make choice, they're going to make bad choices. The bad choices that humans make explain so many of the evil things we see happening in the world. Even now, the world's at war in various quadrants. And those wars can be explained by people's evil choices. So I look at that. I don't blame God. I look at that and I think this is human. I was talking to a guy one time. He's a Jewish doctor. And I was getting a shot. You know, I was going overseas and he's giving me a shot. Now, I'm just making conversation with the guy, asking about his accent. He tells me he's Jewish. He's born in Jerusalem. I asked him about his faith. And he says to me, who could believe after the Holocaust? And I said to him, I said, I look at the Holocaust and I blame people. I don't blame God for that. That is evil people doing evil things because God empowered choice. But I don't look at the world and all the evil in it that way and blame God. When you do, I think you're going to have a hard time trusting him.
Yeah. As you said, it skews your perspective. Another one I've run into so much, and I know you have as well, is when people almost flippantly say, you know, they're mad at God because they're mad at God's people. Like someone from their right. previous church offended them, so they leave, they stay offended, and they don't realize that they are playing with fire. It's like that they're not somehow responsible to sort through this wound in a Christ-like way. And you said, don't make your decision about who Jesus is based on what people have done. Make it about Jesus, not about the church, not about people's evil choices. Let Jesus represent himself. Don't judge Jesus by people who represent him poorly. I want you not only to expound on that, but also I have a fear of God for these people because I think they don't realize how much they're squandering by thinking, I am so entitled to my attitude against how this person, their church hurt me, that I'm not going to face God someday. And I think you're going to face God someday, you know, so say a word if you would.
Well, and the other thing that I think with this, Susie, is that, you know, on the one hand, people walk away from the church because they say, oh, the church is full of hypocrites, so they walk away. But isn't it hypocritical to walk away? Because you are now part of the problem and not part of the solution. I mean, the right thing to do is to be part of the solution, right? And so for me personally, I look at the church and I expect them to be flawed. I don't look at the church and expect people to give me the exact perfect representation of Jesus. I expect the church to be a faulty representation of Jesus. Because I'm a faulty representation of Jesus. And I want to extend to other people grace because God has to extend to me grace. So when I come to church, I'm not expecting the church to be the perfect representation of God or the world to be the perfect representation of God. There's only one perfect representation of God, and that's Jesus. So I want to look to Jesus for my understanding of God and look to Jesus for the resources I need to deal with the brokenness of humanity in the world and in the church. And if I look to Jesus to be that, then I got a shot at seeing God, even through the grace that he extends to me and I extend to others.
And friends, amen. Somebody's got to text me an amen. I was going to say, once the live show's over, go back and listen to the podcast, rewind to this part, and take notes on what Rob just said, because I just think it is so, so, so important. As we get ready to go to break, I'm going to summarize in part what he said, because this is from his book. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He shines forth what God is like. He is a beacon of light that cuts through the darkness of evil and radiates the goodness of God to us. He is the exact representation of God the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. Don't look through the lens of evil or the lens of the church or religion. The world is not an exact representation of God. The church is not an exact representation of God. Jesus is. He came to freshly present what the Father is like to those of us who are spiritually impaired by a world in suffering. Wow. Okay, when we come back, we're going to kind of tiptoe in to a touchy subject. And trust us on this, because we need to go here. But, Rob, you're right about how you go into the inner city and you meet Christians who are professing Democrats who wonder how any Christian could vote Republican. Then you go to the suburbs and you talk to Republican Christians who wonder how any Christian could vote Democrat. Now, friends, trust us on this. We're not going to stay here long, but we've got to go here because the politicization of our Christianity has divided us. So how do we navigate? Because you no doubt love people on the other side of the aisle. In fact, I bet you've got family members or friends. And in these last few years, those relationships have been strained because those have become dividing lines. We're not united because of Christ. We're divided because of politics. How do we do this? How do we walk it out? We'll talk about that on the other side. Talking to Dr. Rob Reamer. His book is The Tenderness of Jesus. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We have one of our good friends. We love to have him on about once a month, Dr. Rob Reamer. You got to check out his books, his ministry. He's got soul care conferences around the country already. Two friends in a life group that I'm in have been in two separate soul care conferences, and they insist everybody needs to experience it at least once. So check it out if you want to. But the book we're talking about today is Dr. Rob's brand new book, The Tenderness of Jesus, An Invitation to Experience the Savior. So up until this point, we've been talking about the tenderness of God and how of Jesus and how we misjudge Jesus because through the distorted lens of evil in the world and Christians who hurt other people. And he's saying you'll never get a clear perspective of Jesus if you're judging him based on things of the world. You read the scripture, you get to know God. You see Jesus is the representation of God. Now we're going to tiptoe into a topic and not at all meaning to step on toes, but we got to go here, friends. So in the book, Dr. Rob, you talk about how you go to the inner city and you meet Christians who are professed Democrats who wonder how any Christian could possibly vote Republican. And then you go to the suburbs, and you hear from Republican Christians who say, how could any Christian vote Democrat? You said we've politicized our faith so much to the point that it's divided us. Say more, if you would.
Well, I mean, obviously, the most important thing, according to Jesus, is to love God and to love people. And what's happened to us in the U.S. in this last few years, and COVID, I think, is really sort of accelerated it, but we've become in many ways more American than we are Christian, more Republican or more Democrat than we are eternal citizens, more white, black, Asian, or Latino than we are citizens of heaven. And we have to get back to the place where Jesus is our first love and our primary obsession, and our eternal citizenship is our priority. And that really, I think, is what discipleship is all about. I think discipleship really is about changing culture. You are changing culture from your culture of origin, your family of origin, your nation of origin, your region of origin, even your, you know, political allegiance to the culture of the kingdom of God. And you are making that culture, the culture of the kingdom of God, your number one priority, so that when kingdom culture clashes with my American culture or my Reamer culture or my Northeast culture, I choose kingdom culture every time. That's what it means to be a disciple. Other than that, we're not really a follower. We're a follower in name only, but not in deed.
Why, so good. Mary writes in, regarding politics, Lord, help us to focus more on the person, their character, and the fruit than we do on labels. And, you know, I'd said this a couple years ago, that we've gotten to the point where people ask you where you stand. And back then it was masks, vaccines, this, that, the other thing, so they could either validate or vilify you. Not to get to know you more. I got to find out what camp you're in so I can decide how to treat you. And I'm sure this grieves the heart of the Father because, you know, where they're, when we come together, God commands a blessing. But I'm thinking already of people who are listening going, but what about the issues? What do you say about that?
Issues are issues. People are people. Issues need to be discussed with honor. People need to be loved. Mm-hmm. And we need to let issues go, and we need to love people. And at the end of the day, these people that we disagree with, some of the inner city people I mentioned in the book, are dear friends and just deeply Democrat, but they love Jesus with their whole heart. And then some of my you know, other friends are deeply Republican and they love Jesus with their whole heart. But at the end of the day, when we get to heaven, no one's going to be a Democrat. No one's going to be a Republican. But we're all going to love Jesus. And Jesus is going to be our unifier. And we're not going to have any dividers. So when we're on earth, we need to weigh in with our eternal citizenship and make sure temporal issues don't divide eternal brothers and sisters.
Come on. It's taken all my restraint not to interrupt you and just jump up and shout hallelujah and amen. But weighing in with our eternal citizenship, that is so powerful. Natalie writes in, she goes, I wonder if Jesus approaches politics the way he approaches religion. Even though there are certain truths that are undeniable that may align more with other political parties, it sure would be foolish to not extend a hand over the other side. When I think of some of these topics that we identify with in politics, to me, there's nothing political about it. It's humanity in standing on the firm foundation of God's word. You know, I don't know why this makes me think of this, Rob, but Ruth Graham said of Billy, it's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good. And I think I wonder if we are so terrified of people thinking we're compromising or feeling like we are compromising if we are willing to do what this Natalie says, to reach out, to love people, to have dinner. And then yet the disciples were diverse. The disciples clearly had different political ideologies. So say a bit more, if you would. Yeah.
Well, I think this is largely motivated by fear, right? And I think what happens, like we go back to Psalm 11 where we started, and, you know, the question they're mocking David with is, what will the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? And what happens is when the foundations are destroyed, we reach for control. This happens to people all the time when they've grown up in terrible environments that were abusive physically, emotionally, sexually. They're going to try to reestablish some level of control in their life because they had none growing up, and that produces tremendous fear and insecurity. So you're going to reach for control, and that's what happens. And I think that's what happens during unsettling times. We're in a time where we're sitting in a concussed atmosphere where a bomb has gone off in our culture. And as a result, there's a ton of fear. It feels unstable. We are on shaky ground. So we seek refuge, and control is part of refuge, which is why it's easier, you know, to sort of dismiss people, write people off, and align with people that already agree with us. One of the problems, though, Susie, if I only hang out with people that agree with me, I'm not going to grow very much. If I already agree with you, you're not going to stretch me that much. I do need to hang around with people who are disagreeing so that I can grow. And that isn't just politically. I'm talking theologically. I mean, I have grown a lot by hanging around with people who have a different, who love Jesus, but have a different bent or perspective on faith than I do. You know, whether they're, you know, were when I was an evangelical as a child and they were charismatics, or whether they were charismatic Catholics and high church was in there, whatever, they had different bents, and that stretched me. It was healthy for me.
Wow, so good. One more point on that, and then we'll move on here. But sometimes when we address the judgmental nature of Christians, some will ask, well, do you want me to act like anything goes? So how do I walk in love and at the same time stand for truth? What does that look like?
Well, so Jesus is full of truth, full of grace, right? John chapter 1, verse 14. So it's not a tension between truth and grace with Jesus. It's not a balance between truth and grace with Jesus. In every conversation, he's full of truth, full of grace. Now, the problem is that's my model for relational maturity. That's what I need to strive for. But I'm never going to achieve it. I'm going to blow it. You know, I'm going to have conversations where I disagree with someone, even my own wife, and I'm going to say something that's not gracious, and I have to apologize. Because while Jesus can be full of truth and full of grace, we are going to be incomplete representations of Jesus. But I think humility, where we apologize and take ownership for our mistakes, makes up a lot of ground in our misrepresentations of Jesus. People tend to be pretty gracious with humble people that own their part. And I think that represents Jesus really well. Even though Jesus never sinned, I think the humility represents him really well.
Very good. Okay, let's move on to this one. This is a term that's gained popularity in recent days. It's deconstruction. And you say that what is presented as deconstruction ends up being destructive because there's no reconstruction. Unpack that one for us.
Well, so I think when you look at the church, I think the church needs reform. I went to church one day with my wife, and we came out from the church, and it wasn't the statement I made wasn't about that particular church. I just said to her, the church isn't working right now. It needs to be, you know, deconstructed and reformed, right? But if you deconstruct Jesus and don't allow him to represent himself to you, then you're left with nothing. Now you're sitting in a pile of rubble, and there's no foundation from which to build. I think we need to deconstruct our forms of church without destroying Jesus' representation of himself and his message. We can't do that, or we're left with no faith at all. And the people I see moving in this realm, for the most part, and calling it deconstruction, are left in the pile of rubble with no foundation left. They've taken Jesus and they've torn down the foundation that he built. And again, I think a lot of this is coming because they're hurt by the church, but they need to let Jesus represent himself, start with Jesus as the foundation, and then build new forms of church. I think this generation is going to have to build new forms of church, and those of us who are older are going to have to let it happen without feeling like, oh, you know, they're tearing down the foundation. No, they're just recreating church. That's okay.
Two different things, really. Kevin writes in, what if you're bringing up something that is truth but would terribly offend the other side?
Make sure you do it in love, which isn't easy, right? So I want to make sure we're talking about the issue and not judging the person. Let's talk about the issue and not condemn the person. And that's, you know, easier said than done. So again, if they end up feeling highly offended, then you're going to have to let it go. And at the end of the day, sometimes you've got to let go some of these issues and just love people where they are. Susie, I always say you have four tools to help someone change, right? Number one, you can have a conversation with that person. If that conversation represents Jesus well, then it should be full of truth, full of grace. So you do your best to approximate the fullness of Jesus in truth and grace. Once that conversation is had, if the person does not want to change, they're not open to that topic, and you continue to have it, you're being controlling. You need to put aside the conversation and stop trying to control and manipulate. And you have three tools left in your handbag to help that person change. Love, wait, and pray. Love them as they are, not as you wish they were. Wait for them to be open for another round of conversation and pray for that to take place. And then when that opening happens, then you can re-engage in a conversation full of truth, full of grace.
My word. I want to do backflips. So I want to just reiterate what you just said. If you're talking with someone and you feel like you're bringing in what is truth, you need to do it with grace, with love. And if you still get a sense they're not open and you keep pressing the matter, you're into a form of manipulation and control. So the other three tools in your toolbox are wait, pray. And what was the other one?
Love.
Love, of course.
Love, wait, and pray.
Love, wait, and pray. Oh, my goodness. I wonder if, you know, we feel like we're serving God by trying to be the Holy Spirit. I mean, I've heard people say, if I don't let them know where I stand, I feel like I'm failing God. And yet, somehow sinners felt safe around Jesus.
He can defend himself.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly right. And sinners, he was a friend of sinners, and that was meant to be a derogatory term. But somehow, some way, he didn't diminish his standard, and yet sinners felt safe in his presence. So is there a way that people can pick up on the love of Jesus, the tenderness of Jesus from us, and we don't feel like we have to force them into a mold they're not ready for?
And the other thing is, I think we're afraid, and so then fear drives our motivation, one. Two, I think we aren't looking at incremental growth. We're looking at an immediate transformation to get them to where we want them to be.
Wow.
But that's not how life change usually occurs. You know, when I work with my kids, you know, I love my kids to death. I try to love them where they are. But you know what? They're not always where I want them to be. If I force and force and force conversations to try to get them where I want to be, guess what? They rebel. They don't want that. So So I need to love them right where they are without demanding anything from them. They need to know they are loved, even if they never agree with me, never do what I want them to do. And then, as open doors occur, I can have these little conversations. But, you know, I have to tell you, I've seen my kids change over time as I've done it that way instead of trying to force them.
Love it. Love it so much. Okay, as we go to break, I'm asking you a question that's from Dr. Rob's book that I really want you to answer. I want as much participation as possible. It's a question from The Tenderness of Jesus. Dr. Rob asks this. Imagine Jesus came to your house tonight simply to visit with you. He wasn't asking you for anything or telling you to do anything. He just came to be with you. Here's the question I want you to answer. What would your reaction be? What would your reaction be? Can you text me 877-933-2484? I'll give it to you one more time. Imagine Jesus coming to your house tonight simply to visit with you. Not asking you for anything, telling you to do anything. He just came to be with you. What would your reaction be? Talking to Dr. Rob Reamer today, his new book, The Tenderness of Jesus. He writes like he speaks. And what I love about his audiobooks is he's the one reading them. So if you want in on the drawing for a hard copy, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, I learned a valuable lesson while walking through one of the deep valleys of the shadow in my life. Our hearts can't live without hope, and we have reason for hope because Jesus is with us in every season of life. Using the word HOPE as an acronym, I want to remind you of four very important truths when it comes to hope. That God is a healer. One way or another, He will heal and redeem your story. O is you are meant to overcome. P is you have a purpose and a calling. And E, God wants you to live with eternity in mind. If you're struggling to make it to the next moment, text the word HOPE to get a fresh dose of hope. We are here to help you and walk with you through this journey. You can text 877-933-2484. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Law. We are having a fantastic conversation with our friend Dr. Rob Reamer. He joins us about once a month to talk about walking intimately with God, about soul care, about spiritual authority. Today we're talking about his new book, The Tenderness of Jesus, an invitation to experience the Savior. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So before we went to the break, I read a question that Dr. Rob wrote in his book, and I'm asking for as much participation as possible. How would you answer this? Dr. Rob says, imagine Jesus comes to your house tonight simply to visit with you. He's not asking for anything or telling you to do anything. He just comes to be with you. What would your reaction be? This dear one says surprise and delight. This one says awe. This one says so good to see you. Come on in. This one said I would love to sit at his feet and just let him love me and hold me. Beautiful. Jill says excited but embarrassed. My house is a mess. I love you, Jill. Love your guests. They're just saying they love you. To answer the question, if Jesus came over, I would sob and sob in his arms and ask him to tell me everything he wants to tell me. This one said, I probably wouldn't be able to stop crying. Me too. I'd be beside myself with emotion and probably rush in to hug him. I'd be so in awe. I just want to sit at his feet and listen. I'd be so excited to have Jesus come to my house. Come in, have a cup of coffee. And this one says unworthiness. Do you want to speak to any of those, Rob?
Well, and I think it's probably hard to picture it in our minds what would really happen. But I, too, would feel overwhelming sense of both his love for me and my love for him. But I think a lot of us would feel the answer to that last one, unworthy. You know, I think we feel a lot of us would probably carry around feelings of shame, and we feel inadequate, unworthy, shame. You know, we feel known and not necessarily always in a good way, known. And oh, my gosh, look, I should have, I could have, what only if I would have, and all these sorts of regrets. But I don't actually think Jesus would put any demands on us. I actually think if we could sit there long enough in his presence, soon, very soon, we would feel this tremendous sense of his tenderness, and it would wash away all our self-doubts it would somehow or another remove the stains of shame and sin. And for the first time in our lives, we'd feel this deep, complete wholeness and sense of incredible acceptance. That's what I think Jesus is like.
So beautiful. I'm thinking is, you know, when you're talking about just, we probably would all immediately feel that sense of, you know, unworthiness and awe. I mean, think about Peter when they pulled in the catch of fish. He said, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." And every and any time God intersected or his even angels intersected in someone's story in Scripture, they go face down. And so I wonder if partly we would be undone because we're not used to encountering God for who he is. I think we've grown so casual and maybe even forgotten who it is we're talking to when we're praying. But also, as you said, we're carrying around this baggage of shame, and it's amazing. It's like he's a consuming fire. He consumes our foes and our flesh. And to get a fresh vision of who he is and how magnificent he is and yet how intimate he is, I mean, once you get that, don't you think it's like everything else pales in comparison?
That's exactly it. And I think that's what ends up happening. And this is where I feel like now you get your eternal citizenship. Now you realize, like, this is what I was born for. This is what I'm to live for. And all this other stuff that I'm so consumed by has so little ultimate value. Mm. He's the pearl of great price.
Indeed. I got to read another excerpt. We just got a couple minutes left with you. If you could get past yourself and look into Jesus' eyes and linger with him, you would see a depth of love you've never encountered. It would simply move you to tears and draw you in. Never before have you met someone so compelling, so irresistible, so complete, and so whole. What do you say, Rob, to the person who can't picture it, who doesn't know how to linger with Jesus, who longs for that kind of encounter?
I think one of the places which I would encourage people to begin, Susie, is to begin by meditating on scriptures where you see Jesus being tender with someone else. And you start just by reading it slowly, taking it in, grabbing the scene in your heart, and asking the Holy Spirit to take the truths of what Jesus is doing with that other person and making it known through revelation to you, personalizing it. Again, you know, where the writer of Hebrews says the Word of God is living and active. That means he can rewrite that narrative with your name in it. And you can encounter that same aspect of Jesus' tenderness in your own life. And so I think if you're struggling with it, the place to begin is to begin by meditating on people, the stories in the Gospels with people who are encountering Jesus in that way. And just ask God to personalize it, and he can bring it home to you.
You know, one of the passages of scripture that I've relied on in my hardest times is this one, that a bruised reed he'll not break, a smoldering wick
that
he'll not snuff out. You too. Speak to just how that speaks to the tenderness of God.
So, I mean, first of all, it's not an oak tree, it's a reed. Second of all, which is already flexible and really easily destroyed. And then secondly, it's a bruised reed. It's not even a healthy reed. It's a reed that's weak. And it's already weak to begin with, and this one's weaker. And then same thing with the smoldering wick. And so there's this sense there in that smoldering wick, which it's not a roaring fire. It's a flame threatening to be extinguished by the slightest breeze. And yet Jesus takes care not to let that bruised reed be broken or that smoldering wick to be snuffed out. Jesus cares for us in all the hurts and wounds of life. And he's super sensitive to our pain. Isaiah 53 says he took up our pain on the cross. Mm-hmm. So he understands what you've been through. He feels your pain, and he has tenderness for you. But I have to say, the end of the passage goes, till he leads justice to victory. Listen, he's not just tenderhearted. He is also extremely concerned for the wrongs of life being made right and for justice to be served. But he's not yelling, screaming, angry. He's not a drunken father trying to, in some way, force justice. He does justice with love. That's who he is. And he is tender while he is going to bring justice to victory. There will be a day coming where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more war, no more prejudice, no more injustice. He will lead that victory, but he'll do it in love.
Well, Rob, I don't know all that you've walked through in years past to get you ready for such a time as this, but I think you are such an important voice for our day. I know you're a super busy man. You're just off the road from an event, but that you would give us time every month means the world to me. Thank you. Thank you for such a rich conversation.
Oh, Susie, it's always good to be with you. I'm looking forward to meeting you soon.
Yep, same here. God bless you, sir. Dr. Rob Reamer is my guest today. His book is The Tenderness of Jesus. If this blessed you, which I think it did, based on all the texts that came in, be a radio missionary. You've probably got five friends who need to be reminded of how God feels about them. Text it out in just a little bit. The live show will be up, ready for podcast, easily shareable. Share it with about five friends, all right? And we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.